Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is joining us remotely by satellite phone from somewhere. You there, Steve?
Good evening.
Ah, there you are. We got good sound quality from wherever you are.
Good morning. I should say good morning.
What time zone are you in?
Where you're at. I have no idea. I have no idea.
Wow.
I just know it's dark, so.
Well, okay.
The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, so we're good.
So you're going to probably not be able to read, so we're just going to have to do stuff without reading.
Yeah, we can do stuff without reading.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's always good. You know, it's always, no matter what happens or what our preparations are or lack of preparations are, we always end up talking about something.
The Lord always provides for what you need.
Yeah, He really does. And I think if you've listened to the last couple of shows, and if you haven't, you can go to the website at giftofgraceministries.org and listen to them. We were talking about Paul, St. Paul, just preaching without eloquent words and without philosophical debates the message of the cross. And as he says in 1 Corinthians, I preach Christ and Christ crucified, and that's all I want to talk about. And this is foolishness to those that are perishing, because the Jews demand signs and the Greeks demand wisdom. But I'm just preaching a crucified Messiah that died for your sin and is your only hope for salvation. And for you guys that are perishing, you think this sounds kind of silly and you think I'm just like some crazy guy, but that's pretty much all I'm going to preach.
He preached the pure message of the gospel. He really preached the pure message of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, because, I mean, in the cross is our salvation.
Amen.
And without the cross, we don't have salvation. Without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have salvation. And that's, as St. Paul says, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, our faith is in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to start with the basics there, and that's the whole essence of our faith.
Yeah. And
the reason for our hope.
Exactly. And really the only hope. We did some shows a little while ago about how there's a new gospel, there's different Jesuses, and there's different ways of looking at salvation, and the modern train of thought doesn't want to talk about sin and doesn't want to talk about redemption and certainly doesn't want to talk about blood sacrifice. They want to talk about how nice everything is and isn't it great that we're all going to the same place? And isn't it great that there's just so many different ways that we can help each other out and try to do the best we can and be nice to each other, and, you know, we'll all end up in some nice place. And preaching, we're kind of like Paul was in a lot of ways. I mean, different, but in a lot of ways we're just like him in the sense that he's preaching into this climate of paganism and, you know, all these gods, and you got to keep all these gods happy, and, you know, you kind of sit around all day. Like I said last time, you know, these philosophers in Greece, for example, they had a great job. You know, they sat around all day just debating things and drinking wine and eating. And I'm not sure how they got paid, but it was a pretty good job. and then they sat around and debated, you know, what was the perfect example of something, or what did this mean, or what did that mean? And they could talk about it for hours and days. And when they got confronted by Paul, who was, I'm sure, kind of an odd character compared to your average Greek philosopher.
They really
didn't know what to make of this. You know, in the Areopagus, they said, what is this babbler trying to say? And when he told them what he was trying to say, they said, well, that sounds pretty weird, but you know, we'll get back to you if we want to hear more. So, let's get back to what we were doing before. And Paul, why don't you go have some lunch or something and leave us alone? Because he was talking foolishness. And they knew Greece, of course, at this time was part of the Roman Empire, as was the Holy Land, as was present day Turkey. So these people were generally not Roman citizens, and they knew about crosses because crucifixion was the capital punishment if you were not a Roman citizen.
Right.
And so I'm sure that even these interesting, intelligent Greek philosophers had probably seen criminals crucified, slaves that tried to bring about an uprising crucified. And, you know, the cross wasn't things that it wasn't something you talked about in polite company. You know, you didn't sit around on a mountain with these philosophers and say, oh, let me tell you about Jesus and him crucified. Because this was the instrument of execution. It was for criminals. It was for slaves. It was never for a Roman citizen. It was a horrible, cruel thing. It maximized suffering, and it was a pretty tortuous, horrible way to die because it took hours, and there's even reports of people being on the cross for a couple of days before they actually died.
Yeah.
And this was kind of an offensive, sickening thing to be talking about in polite company.
Right.
And it did, as Paul points out, sound kind of foolish that this man in a place that they had heard about but didn't actually give much thought to, who had been executed on a cross by the Roman authorities, that somehow was related to their well-being and salvation. It did sound pretty foolish to them.
Yeah, you know, as you're talking about that, it's, you know, and the intellectual arguments that people will make, there's nothing wrong with being educated and being, you know, learned. Mm-hmm. It's when the education gets in the way of our own understanding of that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of salvation. That's when it becomes a stumbling block, or it becomes our own stumbling block, I should say,
mm-hmm.
to the grace of God and what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ. And so when you outline it like that, that this man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and was, you know, executed on this, you're saying that's our salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yeah. It didn't sound very intelligent.
You know, it's a stumbling block for Jews, and, you know, to the Greeks, it's foolishness.
Yeah.
But it's salvation for those.
Yes. You're breaking up, Steve. You're breaking up, Steve. You got to adjust your satellite dish. And it's, you know, the verse we're talking about is 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But then he adds a quote from, in verse 19, from Isaiah, who, as you all know, is my favorite major prophet. And we've been doing a series on Isaiah at One in Messiah. In verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's Isaiah 29:14. So Paul goes back to Isaiah 29:14, where God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. These guys think that this is foolishness. Well, their wisdom's going to be destroyed because I'm going to bring that to nothing, because this is the plan of salvation that has nothing to do with whether your intellect thinks it's rational and logical.
Exactly.
Yeah. And so he's, you know, he, Paul confronts this in kind of a very powerful way. And in the verse before that, you know, he says he was sent to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know, the cross has its own power. We talked last week about how the word has its own power. All you have to do is let it out.
Exactly.
And it's like a lion. You know, you let a lion out of the cage, it'll take care of itself. You don't have to, like, show the lion around and say, now, listen, lion, I don't want you to be scared, but we're going to walk over here now.
Yeah. No, you're right. The lion will take very good care of itself.
Yeah. And if it gets hungry enough, it'll eat you if it has to.
Yeah.
And that's just like the word. Because the message, as Paul's pointing out, the message has the power.
Yes.
Not the person. You know, it's not about how we organize ourselves to preach the word or what specific verse we're going to say in a place or how intelligent we are and how many times we've read it or do we know it in Greek and in Hebrew. Those things are nice, but it's the word itself that has the power.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so,
yeah, the word of God.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say the word of God is a, you know, it's a two-edged sword. It cuts through bone and marrow and, it pierces the heart.
Yeah. And if a, you know, the, going back to, the idea that we know as believers that the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you go to 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes that, you know, all scripture is inspired by God. The Greek actually means it's breathed out by God because, you know, there's the word that it's theonoustos, which means God breathed. So he breathed out the word. And of course, the word, pneuma, which means spirit, it also means wind, it also means breath. We get the word pneumonia from it. We get the word pneumatic from it. So we use that Greek word that means wind and air. You know, we have it incorporated in our language, but it says that the pneuma, which is the Holy Spirit, breathes out the word. So it is a living word that has power.
Yeah.
And it's much different than reading a novel. It's different than, I mean, you can sit with a group of people and read, you know, Tom Sawyer to them and then they'll say, well, that's nice, but nobody's going to get converted with that.
But
when you're preaching the word and when Paul says, I'm just preaching Christ and Christ crucified because it's the power of God unto salvation, he's giving people a powerful message that they have their sin and their fallen status that has to be dealt with or they can't be acceptable.
Right.
And that sounds foolishness even to our culture today.
Yeah, I mean, the cross of Jesus Christ is not something that you can debate as that you're going to arrive to, okay, yeah, I now understand it as truth because I've debated it so well and I fully understand it intellectually. And so this is what it means. And, you know, it's not about that. And a lot of times when people get into philosophical debates, that's a lot of what happens is there's a lot of bantering back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of what they think are really smart ideas.
Mm-hmm.
But if it doesn't lead to one's salvation, it's really foolishness because
yes.
You've exasperated a lot of words, a lot of thought, and if you don't come to a place of knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then where have you arrived to? You've arrived at nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, you know, it's a paradox.
Yes.
The wisdom of God is wiser than than anything a human being can think of.
Yes. And even though it doesn't make sense to us, like, you know, we're fond of saying, if we were to make up a plan of salvation, we'd make up a simpler one.
Right.
We wouldn't make that plan.
Right.
We would make a simpler one. I mean, any human being would say, you know, like when you're a little kid and your parents are going to punish you for something and you say, oh, well, that wasn't really that big of a deal what I did. So, you know, why are you punishing me?
Right.
Because they want to get out of the punishment.
Right. And, you say a lot of times about how Adam and Eve in the garden, they ate from the tree of, they ate from the tree of knowledge. They took a bite of the fruit. Doesn't seem like a big deal, mm-hmm. but it was because they disobeyed God.
Yes, exactly. And this is really, and as you're saying that, I'm just thinking that another thing that people don't talk about anymore is God's wrath and the fact that, you know, we like to hear that God is love and God is love, and St. John tells us that, and that's cool, and it's, you know, like Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And, mm-hmm. you know, the everything is done in love, including this plan of salvation that we're always talking about. But the fact is that God does, in fact, have wrath. And that there's punishment that's going to come at a certain time. It's going to be poured out for the transgression of the law.
Yeah.
And we all are guilty, which is the fundamental problem, that is that we're all guilty. And we can't approach, you know, if you look at it like a courtroom, you know, you can't approach the judge's bench and say, well, Your Honor, I'm not even sure why I'm here because I haven't broken any laws. Why am I even here? Because then, you know, you're going to be confronted with the, 10,498 times that you violated the law over the course of your life. And you're going to say, well, and the judge is going to say, here's the reasons that you're here. And by the way, everybody in the human race is here. So you can't come and say, well, I'm completely innocent. Why am I even here? Because you're all subject. Everyone is subject to this judgment,
mm-hmm.
which is why Paul was so emphatically preaching that this was the message of salvation.
Yeah.
Because if you don't understand that you need salvation, you don't want to hear about all this stuff.
Right.
And, ooh, I hear music. What's the first break already? You can hear the music, Steve.
I can.
Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
So the foundation. Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. You still there, Steve?
I am.
Awesome. Uh-oh, you're cutting out again.
Ring, yeah.
Oh, there you are. There you are.
There I am. Oh, I spoke too soon.
But anyway, we ended up that last segment talking about how wrath is not a popular thing today, and it wasn't a popular thing then. I mean, wrath is never a popular thing, but there's a really interesting passage that I looked up, and without reading the whole thing, it's in Isaiah chapter 51. There's a couple of verses that where God tells the people that for their transgressions they're going to have to drink from the cup of judgment, and that the cup is really a horrible thing, and there's all kinds of punishment and dregs and horrible things in the cup, and you're going to have to drink it because of what you've done. And then two verses later, in Isaiah 51:22, it's called a cup of trembling, and God says, "See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it." And this is really also a messianic prophecy that you can see come to fruition in the Garden of Eden, where Jesus is praying to the Father saying, if this cup can pass from me, but no, right. I know it has to be done. Well, if this cup can pass from me, no, I know it needs to be done, because the cup he's talking about is this cup from Isaiah chapter 51, which is the judgment of God, that the people are going to have to drink this horrible judgment. But then he says, you're not going to have to drink it. I'm going to take it out of your hand. because it's taken out of our hand and poured out on Jesus the Messiah, who then dies the bloody death that takes care of the penalty so that we don't have to drink the cup of judgment. And right. So this prophecy in Isaiah 51 actually is talked about in the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you rarely, you know, hear people teach about that, but this is what it is. And when you really look at it this way, it's even makes that whole scene there even more profound, because most people think, oh, he was just scared to die.
Right.
You know, and the human Jesus would have said, oh, you know, this is going to be terrible. I don't want this to happen. But, and that's, you know, true to a big extent. But the real agony was, you know, this cup of judgment was going to be poured out on him, and he was going to have some type of interruption in the fellowship that he's had with the Father from all eternity. And this is prophesied in Isaiah, and Paul, without, you know, Paul mentions Isaiah 29, but without mentioning this passage, he says, this is why you guys have to get this, and this is why this is all I talk about, because if I don't talk about this, if you guys don't understand what happened that day on the cross, then you got that cup of trembling, you've got that cup of judgment in your hand, and you're going to drink it yourself.
Right.
And that's not a very pleasant prospect.
Right. Yeah, when Jesus says that there's no greater love than for a person to lay down their life for a friend, you know, if you look at the cross and how he laid his life down for, if I have to look at the cross and say, this is how he laid his life down for me, and what's my response to that? Because if he laid my, if he laid his life down into the fullness of death so that I can have salvation, what is my response to it? And do I casually go, well, you know, I got things to do, and I got these other things that I'm interested in, and, you know, it's nice, but what kind of response is to that, to this tremendous love that knows no limit, that he would do this for me? As St. Augustine says, Christ died for each one of us as if there was only one of us,
and
he loves each one of us as if there's only one of us.
Mm-hmm.
He died for all mankind, all of salvation. He took on all the sins of the world for all time.
Mm-hmm.
But in our culture, you know, we don't really talk about, we'll use the phrase of having great love and laying one's life down for a friend. But the truth is, Jesus laid his life down for us while we were still enemies with him, while we were still sinning.
Yes.
So not only did he lay his life down for his friends, he laid his life down for those who were at odds with him.
Yes.
Now, how much can you be any more selfless than that? And
yes,
if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what does that call you to? What does that call me to? You know, not you particularly, but everybody.
Right.
What does that call every individual person to? That's a tremendous amount of love that the longer I live, the more I realize the capacity of my heart to do that has to grow. I have to ask God for the grace to be able to do that.
Yes.
Because the natural tendency for a human being is to recoil and go, either out of fear or selfishness, I can't do that. That's too much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. That's very well put. It's, and he's, you know, talking about the passage in Romans chapter 5, where, and, you know, I just love Paul. Paul describes all this so powerfully.
Yeah.
And you're right. Like, what is our response to that?
Yeah.
You know, if you think that Jesus was a good teacher and a good philosopher, and he came to give us a better life, and he showed us how to live, and boy, it's really too bad they killed him. You're not getting what's happened there.
Yeah.
But when you look at it the way you just described, it's your only reaction can be to just be amazed, be humbled, be thankful, and I don't even know what other emotions to say other than you should just be in awe and just think about it, not just for a minute or two here and there, but this should be, you know, what is the basis of your life?
Yeah. It's more than just being nice. It's more than it's much more than being tolerant.
Yeah.
As in our culture, I mean, tolerance is a laughing stock because it doesn't teach you how to love anybody.
Right. Exactly.
And just being nice to somebody doesn't mean that you love them. It means you're being polite to them.
Yes.
You know, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, that might be the case. You might be kind to them in that way, but are you really willing to get in the trenches for them?
Yeah.
Are you really willing to do that? And that's a hard question.
Yeah. And it's a, in my mind, the only response is just to be in awe of this.
Yeah.
And because we, because we're walking around carrying Adam's nature, I'm not suggesting that we just, all we do is contemplate this, because of course we're going to contemplate it for a while and then we're going to go out and, do something outrageous, or, the following weekend we're going to say, hey, listen, I don't have time to go to church. I know you did all that stuff for me, but, I don't have time for that. I've had a really bad week. And, we do that kind of thing, but in the times where we are thinking about it, like I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there.
Yeah.
And you can never completely understand it. And I'm not sure we ever will completely understand it. But as much as I like quoting from Isaiah, because, of course, he's my favorite major prophet, the minor prophets had a lot to say about this, too. And one of them is Zephaniah, who, and I'm sure all of you were studying Zephaniah earlier today. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, there's a passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's a passage that's very near to Steve and I's heart, because it's a Paul Wilbur song about how the Lord has taken your punishment and destroys your enemy. And I mean, we talk about that song a lot. It's called Roni Roni, which means rejoice, rejoice. And, rejoicing is a great emotion, but all of this is so overwhelming that although you're rejoicing, you're kind of so overwhelmed by the profound emotion that it's kind of hard to jump up and down and say, yay. I mean, sometimes we do, but,
yeah.
But, keeping in mind that Zephaniah was an Old Testament prophet, that he lived, 500 and some years before Jesus was even born. And he writes, the Lord your God has taken your punishment. I mean, I just always thought this was such an amazing prophecy. And he's destroyed your enemies. Now, Zephaniah and all those other people at the time are living in the covenant of law. There's nothing in that covenant of law that says, don't worry, God's going to take your punishment. You don't have to worry about it.
Right.
You're responsible for your transgression of the law. You're responsible for violating the law. But then here's this minor prophet, doesn't even have his own scroll. I mean, he has three chapters. I mean, three chapters. He probably wrote it all.
He had his own scroll?
Yeah. Oh. No. Three chapters. He probably wrote that all in one day. But maybe not. Sorry, Zephaniah. But he says, the Lord has taken our punishment and destroyed our enemy. I mean, our biggest enemy is death.
Yeah. And
this is a radical, totally different concept than the people at the time would have thought about or had any idea about. Because after all, they were responsible for violating the law. And so if Paul is preaching this message and preaching only Christ is Christ crucified, and when somebody says, I don't believe any of that stuff, then that means not only are you drinking the cup of judgment, but when God takes the punishment and destroys your enemy, that doesn't include you. And so, just like it was in Paul's time, of course, it's also in our time. Because we're facing an audience, we're facing a culture that's just as hostile to this as that culture was. And we can't assume that everybody we meet with in our day-to-day life has this wonderful foundation of Christian doctrine, because there's fewer and fewer people that have that now.
Yeah. And even people that you thought might be solid in the faith, they can be led astray, mm-hmm. you know, and conversations as you get into, you go, wow, I thought maybe they understood this, but maybe not.
Yeah.
You know, so, and then when they start to reject truth simply because it's not coming from a certain person, that's dangerous.
Well, I was quite shocked one day, a couple of weeks ago, when I was talking to somebody and witnessing to them, and they asked me a question because they felt in their mind that if they lived, you know, sort of a sinning, non-repentant life, and then they died, that then they agreed that then they would see Jesus, but this person felt they could just repent at that time. And Jesus would say, oh, good, you made it just in time. And then when I...
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I mean, this person thought you could repent after you died, and then you would be saved.
You mean have no remorse of sin, what you're doing, but know that it's wrong.
Right.
And then, oh, my.
Yes. And so when I said, well, you know, that's not true. It's too late to repent. Well, what do you mean it's too late? Because God is all merciful. Well, yes, but...
And, well, what they're not understanding is that God's Spirit has written His law upon our heart, and if the Holy Spirit is... even if you don't know that God's walking with you, He's trying to walk with you.
Yes.
That's one thing that's true. And He's always drawing you near to Him. So if you know that you're doing something that is wrong, but you do it and think that you're going to repent on your deathbed or once you die and meet the Lord... You've gone through your whole life sinning, knowing it's a sin, and never turned away from it. That's very dangerous. If you want to take that type of a chance with your eternal destiny, you're a fool.
Yes.
You're a fool.
Yeah, and so this is why Paul is so earnestly preaching this. You know, he says in that same chapter, a couple of verses before, I mean, we're not going out of order, but I just realized this. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So this is such a radical change that should occur in you that you should look and say, well, you know, in the time before I understood this, I was perfectly happy just being a world person. But now that's been crucified for me.
Yeah.
I don't think that way anymore because now I think about this unbelievable thing that happened that day. I think about that unbelievable sacrifice. And as I look back through the scriptures, and this is why, you know, we do things like One in Messiah, and this is why we do the types of Bible studies that we teach, as we look back through the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and see, like we just mentioned, you know, a handful of prefigurements from Isaiah and Zephaniah. But if you go through it, there's hundreds of them, and you realize, wow, this whole plan is unfolding, and it was all pointing to that day on Mount Calvary where our salvation came. And that's pretty amazing.
Yeah, I mean, it's all part of God's plan of salvation. And, you know, it's all laid out, spelled out, and God, you know, it happens in according to God's time, or according to God's plan, and in His time.
Yep. Music's here. Remember, check out givetograceministries.org. We'll be right back.
The song of all songs.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song, but we don't have enough time to talk about it now.
Yeah, kind of sums up everything we're talking about.
Exactly. Exactly. And, boy, if you can ever go somewhere where there's a Bible study going on the book, The Song of Songs, also called The Song of Solomon, just go there. Don't miss any sessions. Listen to every word. And you'll be so blown away by it that you won't even be able to stand it.
Yeah.
But back to Paul. Of course, he knew the Song of Song, too. Song of Song is written by Solomon, but he had no way to know that it's about Jesus and the church, about Jesus and each individual believer having this intimate relationship like a groom and a bride. But
right.
I'm going to guess by the time Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he probably thought, wow, I read that book 78 times and I never got it before.
Yeah.
Because he was a pretty smart guy.
Mm-hmm.
And so then, you know, so this guy, Paul, who knows all this stuff, all he wants to boast about is the cross. Now, this is the same guy who said no one was more zealous for the law than he was. And he says, now all I want to do is preach the cross. All I want to boast about is the cross. I don't want to talk about wise words. I don't want to talk about philosophy. I don't want to talk about being an intelligent debater. And then, you know, he writes Philippians 3 saying, well, you know what? All that stuff, I count all that stuff as loss compared to knowing Christ. I count it all as rubbish compared to knowing Christ, because he even realizes that those things that he learned about all those years were types and shadows of what was coming.
Yeah.
And that this was the ultimate fulfillment of all of that. And he had it directly revealed to him by Jesus himself. You know, in our day, we would say, you know, he had it all downloaded.
Yeah.
And within a short amount of time, he got a lot of truth downloaded into him.
Yeah, a deposit of the faith, as they say.
Yeah, exactly. And yeah. Then he understands that this is the gift of God is eternal life.
Yeah.
And so this is how he goes from being a Pharisee to being the apostle of grace. And, mm-hmm. you know, he talks about how he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And this guy, you know, a few years earlier, if somebody would have said the word Gentile, he would have just made the face and gone, ooh, I hope there aren't any around here.
Yeah. He would have been concerned.
Oh, defiled. Oh, yeah. But now he's going around talking to Gentiles all the time.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's falling upon them and they're coming into the kingdom.
Yeah. And boy, am I glad.
Amen.
Yeah, so it's quite a, you know, quite an amazing description of him, how he did this. And, you know, he always points out that this is what I'm a minister of. You know, I found this gospel. I'm a minister of this gospel. I understand now what happened that day that Jesus died, and I'm a minister of that. I'm an apostle of that. This is what I do now. This is my job.
Yeah.
So radically transformed.
Right. Yeah, I mean, everything that he knew before, like you said, I count it as rubbish. I count it as loss. Because up until his encounter with Jesus Christ, but let's put it this way. Everybody always thinks what they're doing is important up until they encounter Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And when they really encounter Jesus Christ, they understand and realize, because they've come face to face with their Savior.
Yeah.
And the holiness of God, that, wow, everything I did, everything I used to do is just like, it really didn't matter. But this is what matters now, and it's Christ. And, you know, what he did for me on the cross, that's what matters.
Yeah. And when he writes Romans and Galatians, I mean, Romans and Galatians is just an amazing work when you see, we're used to reading it. And we're used to the terminology that's used, and we say, oh, yeah, you know, Paul says. But when you think about this guy was a Pharisee, and now he's writing this. This guy was a Pharisee, and now he's preaching the simplicity of the gospel, which, you know, the simplicity of the gospel can be lost. as there's more and more complicated things that are added to it.
Yeah.
But, you know, in Romans, he could say, well, we're not under the law anymore. We're delivered from the law. We're, you know, we're, right. the law that curses us and condemns us, you know, we're delivered from that because now there's a remedy.
Exactly.
And it's not only a remedy, but it's a total cure because he understands now the law leaves you the same way it finds you. You know, you don't go and read the law and with a whole list of things to do and have your life radically changed because from then on you're worried about making sure you do that law.
Yeah.
But now all of a sudden there's not only a remedy, but there's a complete cure.
Exactly.
And he got this.
It's not a partial. Jesus didn't come to set us partially free.
Yeah. That's right.
He didn't come to deliver us partially. He came to break the chains that bind us, to set prisoners free, give sight to the blind, heal the sick, raise the dead, total restoration.
Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. Good point. You know, he didn't just come to give us kind of a better life. He came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly.
Exactly.
John 10:10. He doesn't come to just be kind of part of our life so that, you know, our life is enriched somehow. Like, you know, when you read a good book or you go to a play or something and you say, wow, that really kind of enriched me. It's not that kind of enrichment.
And he's not necessarily talking about abundantly, you know, having life into to the full, like that you have riches and wealth and all these other things. It's really union with him.
Amen.
That you're fully in union with Jesus Christ.
Woo. Amen. Wow, the show's over? Yes.
I still have some notes.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would abandon your heart to the Lord, that you might have life and life to the full in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is Messiah and Savior. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.